Today's title is Setting the Foundation, the Proof of Being a Disciple. Setting the Foundation. Actually, it's really building the foundation. Proof of discipleship. Last week we talked about faith. God gives to each one of us a measure of faith. And I described it as a seed. God has put into us, when we were in our mother's womb, this seed of faith. And I like to call it saving faith. So that when we hear about Jesus and we hear about the kingdom of God and the pressures of life and everything that is constituted in that, we can believe in the Son of God. And part of that is recognizing that we have a direct and personal confrontation with Christ. By that I mean we're wrestling with the person of Jesus Christ. We're trying to get a handle on this person who claims to be Christ. But it's more than a claim. It is who he is. He is the Christ. He is Messiah. He is the one who atoned for our sins and made a way for us to enter into the fullness of God. To have a direct personal revelation of Christ, the Son of God. It's not just enough to have a head knowledge of it, but inwardly, we've got to be able to deal with the Son of God. And this faith is churning within us, and we're wrestling with this idea, but until we come to the truth, which is the next thing, we have a personal acknowledgement of the truth revealed. Until we come to that acknowledgement that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, we will continue to wrestle with this. We will continue to wrestle. Only until we make a public confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and He becomes our Lord and Savior, do we lay that foundation. That seed has been cracked open within our hearts, and everything is ready for us. We're ready to build a spiritual life. And we used the scriptures last week to show this, where Peter was talking with Christ, and Jesus asked, who do men say that I am? And then he brought it to a personal level, and he said, who do you say that I am? And so these four stages in recognizing these things, I'm trying to simplify them so we can move on. It's very remedial, but it's good for us to hear it from time to time. Having this experience, once we've committed our life to Jesus Christ, now we become disciples. Do we become disciples just because we're now His kids? You're right, Jen. We don't. And today I'm going to express to you those things that will help us build upon this foundation that has been laid. Turn to Matthew 7. Matthew 7, verse 21 through 27. Are we there? This is the Lord speaking, and this is truth. Remember, we have to come to the saving truth, not the world's truth, God's truth. Jesus speaking, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Key point here. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, whoever hears my sayings and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who builds his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears my sayings and does not do them will be like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand, and rain descends, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on the house, and it fell, and a great was its fall." What we see here is some things that really we understand, and it's kind of oversimplified a little bit. But some of the words that I want us to pay attention to is doing what he says. It's called obedience. And sometimes I'll say, you know, we carry on as believers like we have an option here. We'll get around to what the Lord says to do when we feel like it. None of us have grown under a kingdom. And we're learning this kingdom mindset. The Jews had a king, and they did what the king said when he said to do it. Right? We have now been adopted into this kingdom. And when the king suggests to us to do something, that suggestion is not one in which we get to do our own thing until we get there. Case in point, he illustrates this, that people were saying, "Didn't I prophesy in your name? Didn't I cast out demons in your name? Didn't I do all these wonderful things?" And Jesus stated, "Only those who do the Father's will enter into the kingdom." First, we have to understand that we enter into the kingdom by faith. That's what the cracking of that seed has to do. We've entered into the kingdom. And we must now deal with the issues of what the king says for us to do. That's why we have foundations. Jesus is not concerned about what you do for him until your obedience to him is resident. These people were more concerned about what they were doing, the gifts, these things that they do matter, but they emphasize the gifts. He's emphasizing obedience. Early on, when we're babes in Christ, we can get away with that. But until we come to this place that we make him Lord of all our life, he's not Lord at any part of our life, not even in our spiritual life. And I will show this in a few minutes, how that is an attitude that must be pulled down and cast out, because that's not a kingdom attitude. Throughout the Bible, we see phrases like the Word of God. The Bible refers to itself as the Word of God, inspired by various men to write down what God had spoken to them, called the Word of God. It's kind of funny that the Lord used Holly this morning about John 1:1. In the beginning was God. The Word was with him. The Word created everything that's in there. And what we see here is that Jesus is the Word of God. He is the Word of God, according to John 1:1. And also, at the end, he is referred to as the Word of God, according to Revelations 19. Verse 13. It's kind of funny how the identity of a word or a name reveals the identity of that particular nature. Think about what your name means and the nature that describes to somebody else. And I've said in years past, you know, go look up and see what your name means. My first name, Gary, means faithful warrior. Styles means one who overcomes or takes the steps to overcome. Stiles is a set of stairs that go across a wall that animals cannot walk over. Only people can. And thus, the meaning of my name. This name, Word of God, speaks about Christ's divine, authoritative, and perfect revelation of God the Father. Because He is God incarnate. He took on flesh to reveal God the Father, who we can't see, and became that living example for us to see. He wants us to emphasize that the more we take on the Word, the more we're into the Word, the more that Word takes on our flesh. And there's a direct correlation with our attitude that if we think that we have options, then this scripture puts you in a very condemning position. It really does. I mean, Jesus said this. He's only interested in those who keep His word. But Pastor, you know, I've just recently got saved. You will be judged according to the light that you walk in. Really, it's that simple. But the fact of the matter remains, God expects each and every one of us, as we live this life through to its duration, to grow into the fullness of Jesus Christ. And for us as believers, we have to understand that when we're in the Word, the written Word of God, the Logos, this is what helps feed our spirit man. This is nourishment. This is the example that He said to the prophets, go eat my scroll. Go eat my words. And they taste really good at the beginning, but when they settle into us, as most of you have seen the conditions of several of my Bibles, I don't really like what I'm seeing. Because this is a mirror of me. Exterior-wise. It's trying to reveal Christ in me, the hope of glory. So what are some of vital facts that we need to understand? One, in keeping God's word, it is supreme and it distinguishes a disciple from one who is in the world. If you are more like the world and less like Jesus, you got a problem. I didn't say it. Jesus said it. Two, keeping God's word is the supreme test of a disciple's love for God and the supreme cause of God's love for the disciple. You can't say you love God and don't give Him the time of day in His word. I mean, you can. But the fact of the matter is that somewhere along the line, the Holy Spirit is going to reveal in your life a lack, an issue of control that He wants. The question is, are you willing to give that over to Him or not, to make Him Lord? Three, in keeping His word and obeying it, it manifests Christ Himself to the disciple. How can I say that? Because He tells us in Revelations that He's knocking on this door. And if anyone opens that door, He will enter in and He will sup with us. And that word is really, really clear. It's not just to sup just for a dinner. It's to sup forever. Four, through the word, the Father and the Son come into the life of the disciple to establish their enduring abode, according to 1 John 2, 4 through 5. And it's absolutely impossible for me to overstate or even overestimate the importance that we as His disciples have to place on God's word into our lives. Why could I say that? If you are not in His Word, are you still His disciple? Yeah, you are. You are still His disciple, a disobedient disciple, but you're still His disciple. And He will do whatever He needs to do to bring you in to a place that is in accordance to His Word. And the first area that He deals with is our attitudes. You see, our attitude towards Jesus, the Christ, who is the Word of God, who is revealed through the Scriptures to us to get us saved and to mature us, is directly relational to our time that we spend in the Word, studying His Word, and growing into the person that He created us to be. I said a whole lot. What do I mean? What I mean is, if you're not spending time with the Lord and you are not changing, He's only interested not in what you can do. He's interested in your obedience. But you don't understand. I don't have to understand. That's between you and Him. Not between you and me. My job is to help you in your relationship with Jesus Christ, not to be a substitute for it. Our relationship, what God wants to do here, is predicated on all of us working together. And part of that working together is being in His Word. Being in His Word causes the life of Jesus Christ to begin to start taking over our lives. Changes the way we think, changes the way we speak, changes the way we do stuff, and brings us to an understanding of how we are to love, honor, and obey while making room for the Holy Spirit to increase to do this stuff in our lives. Anytime that we give into the flesh and we say, I don't feel like reading your word today. I don't feel like studying. You're giving into the flesh. Jesus said, man shall not live alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Does your flesh need to be fed every day? Yeah, it does. So much so that your spirit needs to be fed every day. Morning, noon, and night. Work it out between Him and you. I want to ask you a simple question. Do you want to know how much God means to you? Do you want to know that? Ask yourself this simple question. What is my attitude towards His Word? You see, your attitude towards His Word is your attitude towards Him. Because this is His Word, not just to me, not just to Pastor Mike, not to anyone else in this congregation. It is a love story to you. To show you how much He loves you and what He did to the extent to live with Him forever. If His Word doesn't mean that much to you, then God doesn't mean that much to you. And what we have in Western culture is with this fire escape kind of thing. We call on God when we have problems. When He doesn't respond right away, we run to the emergency thing and we bust the glass, we get the axe out, and we hope that He shows up to do something for us. He is not a God who handles just emergencies. He is a God who wants a relationship with you. That's why He died on the cross. He created you for His good pleasure, for His praise. That's why we exist. And I think what happens is where I'm going with this thing is that too many of us are emphasizing our gifts and talents, not our obedience. I'm trying to get you to understand that He requires our obedience, and then we'll use our gifts and talents. It's a switching of the attitude. He wants you to hear His voice. That's when we talk in prophetic people, we're talking about our ears being adjusted so that we can hear His voice clearly. Getting all the noise out of our lives. He doesn't want to just be Lord of your spiritual life, if He's even that. He wants to be Lord of your life. When I got saved, I made a mess out of my life. I really did. I said all the things to get me through the next step. And then one night, January 3rd, 1985, I rolled my car down an embankment. My family in there literally crushed the car. My wife spent 9 days in the hospital. Bumps and bruises. Can't tell you where they were. They were there. She was covered. My kids were safe. And so was I. And after she was settled in the hospital, I come home. Me and my personal friend, Jack Daniels. Might be your friend too. Sat there. To anesthetize the pain. And I said, I will do and go wherever you want me to go. You're Lord of my life. I see that you could have allowed tragedy to come in and taken our lives. And I would have gone to hell. I would have gone to hell because I wasn't saved. My kids would go to hell. Or, no, they would not go to hell. They would go to heaven. And my wife, who was praying for me at the time, would go to heaven, but I wouldn't. God got my attention. And everything became new. I gave Him my life, which was wrought with death and destruction, and selfishness and self-centeredness, to the life that I have now today. That He has redeemed it. He has restored it. He is in control. Turn to Acts 2. Verse 17. Everything's out of New King James. It says, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall have dreams and dream dreams. That's quoted out of the prophet Joel 2:28. And what I want to emphasize to you is today there is a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon all flesh. Not just here in America or in Central America, or it's being poured out. The Holy Spirit is being poured out all throughout the world. And there are people who are having dreams and having visions, and they don't know what to do with that. They really are setting themselves up because they're not being groomed properly for deception. These supernatural manifestations that are happening in the world, and I've been part of a fellowship years ago that we could taste the outbreaking of God upon the people. You couldn't walk in through the parking lot without being touched by the presence of God. And when you got into the building, the presence of God was so strong, that you couldn't do anything but kneel at His presence. That's where we're going. We want the presence of God here so resound that it doesn't matter what goes on in my personal life. It only matters that I submit my life to Him and do what He tells me to do. But with this outpouring, there is a deception. We have an enemy. His name is Satan. And he doesn't want the church to assemble, to come together. And so he will do whatever he can to shipwreck, to steal these visions, to murder fivefold ministries that are trying to be birthed into the world, and destroy churches. We need to spend some extra time so that God can speak to us, so that God can teach us, so that God can guide us and lead us into all truth, not into deception. That's why we have classes. That's why we have Bible studies. It's to train you so that you won't be caught up into that or be used in such a way. We have to understand that no form of revelation is to be the substitution for the Word of God. None. According to 1 Thessalonians 5, 19 through 21, Isaiah 8, 20. No doctrine, no practice, no revelation is to be accepted until it is thoroughly scrutinized and aligned with the Word of God. That's why Paul, when he gave a word, the Bereans said, we're going to check this out first to see if this is God. This is why I say to you, don't take everything that I say as gospel. What you're doing is you're setting yourself up for deception. I am susceptible to be wrong. I try not to, but I am susceptible. Man will fail, but God will never fail. That is why we need to know His Word. And better yet, His Word to know us. No person, group, organization, or church has the authority to change, override, alter, or depart from the Word of God. Any such departure from the light of the Word of God leads one back into darkness and bondage. I look back at the early days when God had called us into the ministry. And now I know how to discern false apostles, false prophets, false teachers, false evangelists. Did I miss one? Pastors, too. Thank you, brother. Have you ever been in the company of somebody and they're speaking, but you know in yourself that there's just something not right? Have you? I think we all have. But where do you go to get the answer to that? It should be the Word of God. It should be, hey, can I talk to you about something here? There's just something not right here. It's where we gain wisdom when we start working with each other. We have to understand that with every great outpouring of God, there is a great deception that comes along with it to sweep away people. I've been part of groups where we've had gold dust floating in the air, just manifesting. Feathers. We've had angelic visitation. We've had great oratory, tremendous worship. And for some reason, it never manifests. We never get to that place where God manifests because there's something askew. I could tell you, in there with the intercessors praying, it's awesome when you're in the presence of God. Well, that's for you, Pastor. Now, it's for the church. You look at Acts. The church got together. They sought God. An angel went, slapped Peter upside his head. Chains fell off his hands and said, come on, dude, let's go. Let's get out of here. If God, my God, can do that, we ain't seen nothing yet. We're still trying to believe for the little things. He wants us to believe for great things. Because you see, if he can get one church, just one church to start flowing in the things, operating with the Word of God, having Jesus tell us what he wants done, just imagine how he wants to use us. And we're fighting over petty stuff. He tells us, he gives us the picture about two types of people who build their homes. Now we're personalizing it. How we build our homes. Do we build on a rock, which is the Word of God? And I showed last week how Jesus claims he's going to build his church, and he is. But not all of what he's building is he going to use because it's not good material. When Irene and I built our first home, we used materials, some of it inferior, to hold down the cost. When God said to us to expand our tent pegs and build our second house, he got rid of the inferior products to put in good, perfect product into that. See, the first time we built our house, we built it our way. The second time, he was gracious enough to have us build it his way, on the rock. He establishes his life in my family. He has redeemed our marriage to where we celebrated last year 40 years. I've known and loved this woman for 44 years. And I love her more today than I did when I first met her. Why? Because when I first met her, I loved her out of a selfish motivation and attitude. I love her out of a selfless motivation and attitude. I love God's church the same way. You see, it matters what your foundation is. If you are building, just getting saved, and then you're building whatever you feel like, I can guarantee you that it will falter. If your finances aren't right, if your relationship to your spouse isn't right, if your attitude isn't right, if it's your service isn't right, and it's all about me, myself, and I can guarantee you that you're building on sand. And when the storms of life comes, it will crash. That storm in my life was when I rolled the car down the embankment, crushed, and that's why I love that Subaru commercial where the guy had this car torn all apart and the guy says, they lived. we lived because of God. When I went to collect our personal belongings at the wreckage place, the guy asked me, he says, how many people were killed in that? I said, none. And then he said, how can you testify that that's true? I said, I drove it. Everyone's safe. And I gave my life to Jesus Christ. I confessed what I believed, and I haven't been the same since. We must be a people understanding the times that we live in, but holding on to the Word of God. Applying the Word of God into our lives. Being obedient to the Word of God at every stake. That doesn't mean that all of a sudden we get religious and we try to... No, relax. Relax. God understands. He tells us out of Isaiah, here a little, there a little. Line upon line. Principle upon principle. He teaches us along the way. He understands we're going to make mistakes. But He also understands that it is to our benefit to put the Word into action, into our lives, to make it real. So that when we share with somebody the reality of Jesus Christ in our lives, it isn't just us spouting something. All right, I'll do that. Turn to Genesis, the first chapter. I want you to see something here. Not even in my notes. This is the Spirit of God. Obviously, He wants us to see something. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Right? We see that, right? Scripture calls the waters people. Okay, that's one reference of waters. The mass of peoples. Let's expand our imagination. The Holy Spirit is hovering over the waters of His church. Okay? Can we conceptualize that? Can we see that? It's important that we understand why it is important for us with the Word of God to be active. Then God said, let there be light. And God saw that the light was good, and God divided the light from darkness. Then God spoke. What did He speak? His Word. At that time, it was just a concept in His mind or in His heart. But He spoke the living Word. When we speak, remember, the Holy Spirit is here. When we speak, our thoughts, Jesus said, there's power in the tongue, it's life and death, cursings and blessings. When we speak, there is a little bit of breath that comes out of our mouth when we say a sentence or a word. We don't pay attention because it happens like that. God spoke what was in His heart. Jesus interacted with the Holy Spirit, and it was. Did you catch it? No, Pastor Mike's with me. It's probably way ahead of me. It takes faith to believe what God says. Then we say it back to Him as a second witness. And it is. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is waiting to take our words, excuse me, take our words and make it so. Jesus has enabled us to make it so. We are just like our Father. We have the creative power through our words of what He says in our minds, who fills our heart with the Word of God. And we haven't even touched the greater things yet. This is a very elementary teaching, excuse me, about the Word of God. You have what is going on in your life because you spoke it into existence. Good or bad. I have learned, and I'm not there yet, because I mess up. I have learned to say what God says. And because of it, He's healed me. Because He's my healer. He's saved me. Now I'm His son. He redeemed my marriage because He's my redeemer. He paid for all the sins that I committed in that marriage covenant and has healed it. And now He has given me the ability to prophesy things that are not as though they were and watch Him make it happen. Where you come in. You're not here by accident. You're here because God spoke you to be here. Because He has a definitive call upon your life and wants to use you, not separate from the body, although He can. He wants the church in this age to come together. He wants to pull down the walls of denominationalism. He wants to pull the walls down of competitiveness. He wants to pull down the walls of racism. He wants to pull down all the walls that separate us from each other, our prejudice, our attitudes, our pride. He wants to pull that all down so that He can be exalted. You see, it's His show, not ours. We're here because of Him, not because we got something to offer Him. We don't. We're here because He created us for this. And He created you and me for this time. Where we are going, as I said before, we have never been before. We have seen some things and we're excited about those things. But it's all predicated on your foundation. Checking it, making it sure that it's where God wants it at. Not where Pastor wants it. Quite frankly, I got enough work with this carcass to keep it under control of the Spirit. Than to try to take your stuff and everyone else's stuff and try to do this. I'm not a manager. Even though this is a team sport, what we need to do is learn to forget about our past. Our past has been dealt with at the cross. No guilt, no shame. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. You have to start believing what He says about you before you can move on. I have your word and I believe it's true. I'm talking about faith. The next step is, I am what it says I am. I believe I am what it says I am. That's your identity. Do you believe what God says about you? When you can settle that in your heart, then I have everything it says I have. He's not a man. He's not me. I'm not gonna tell you the truth all the time. I'm susceptible to lie. He never lies. That's the truth. And then I can do everything it says I can do. That's your service. It's really simple, yet complex. Because we come here on Sunday and feed. And this is very, very remedial in laying the foundation. Our attitude towards the Word is our attitude towards God Himself. If we only feed our spirits once a week, what's that say about our spiritual condition? Do we miss a meal when it's dinner time? No, I say, Irene, all the time, what's for dinner? And then I thank her for feeding me. When was the last time you thanked your spouse for cooking that awesome meal? I thank her every day. I don't take her for granted. I would lose 60 pounds because I won't cook for myself. I would be dependent upon you, brothers and sisters. Invite Pastor over. I would be beggarly. I wouldn't be ashamed. But the truth of it is we take our relationship with Jesus Christ for granted. I want you to understand that He loves us tremendously. He loves us to endure our babyfied attitudes. But He wants us to grow past them. And the only way that I know is to stay in His Word and apply it. Just step out. God said, boom, 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 boom. Step out. And see what He will do. He's not like you and me. He doesn't lie. He will do what He tells us to do. What that teaches is trust. We are in a covenant. Do you understand that? We are covenant people. Do you understand what that means? Those of us that are married, we understand what covenational relationship is all about, or should. But do you understand that we are being prepared for a wedding feast? Do you understand that? I've read the end of the book. I know this is where we're going. We're going to party. So our light afflictions of this time is only for a little bit of time. When He says to us in His Word, when something resonates within our spirit, we need to act upon that immediately, not when we feel like it. Because if we don't act upon it immediately, that gives our enemy the opportunity to steal that seed out of our lives and cause us to go into unbelief. You see, at the end of it, we're all going to stand before the Lord. And there's only one sin that he's going to judge everybody with. Can anybody tell me what that one sin is? What did you do with my son? You see, he's going to judge whether you believed or didn't believe. Jesus came to save us from ourselves, from our sins. He atoned it. He is the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world once for all men. And those who reject him, doesn't matter. You could put your religion up there, and if you reject Jesus as the Son of God, the atoning Lamb of God, well then, you're in serious problems. For us who are believers, disciples of Jesus Christ, we're not going to be judged for that because we put our faith in him. What we will be judged for is our rewards. What we did while we were still here. Not whether we prophesied. Not whether we cast out demons. Not whether we preached a good message. Not whether whatever. Signs and wonders. But what we did when he told us to do it. Are you the disciple of Jesus Christ? If not, my question is, why not? The message was preached to the Jew, and they didn't recognize Messiah. They expected him to come in a way that they could recognize him. God preached that message to us, the Gentiles. Those of us who have received him as Lord and Savior are learning throughout this life what it means to make him Lord. Because there's great deception. And part of that deception is, I can still do my own thing. You can. But understand, you're going to get beat with many stripes. That's what the Word says. He's Lord, whether you acknowledge it or not. To be a disciple of Jesus Christ is to take His Word, take it to heart. Take it to heart. In this nation, what is happening is because it is an Antichrist spirit that is trying to pit people against people, irregardless of our pigmentation. It's called lawlessness. When you're doing your own thing, it's lawlessness. It's not according to what the King wants us to do. I encourage you that this week, see what your attitude is towards the Word. Because your attitude towards His Word also speaks of your attitude of Him. Pastor Mike, would you end us in prayer? Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Praise you, God.